You have inspired what is here, and that it is what we need for life and godliness, that we can be equipped, lacking nothing, that it is good for us to make our doctrine based upon your word and what your word says. We do pray as we feed upon the milk and meat tonight, as we pick up our Bibles and we look at the lamp which lights our feet and gives us clarity in the direction that you want us to go. Lord, we thank you that you have gotten so specific in this chapter. We pray that you would help us to live the things that we find here today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are three things that Galatians chapter 5 encourages us. Maybe encouragement is too light of a word. Tells us to do. It's not a chapter full of don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Christian, don't do that. And I'm not saying that the don'ts aren't out there, because certainly in the Bible there are things. The Bible tells us not to let corrupt communication proceed from our mouth. The Bible tells us not to be lustful. The Bible has plenty of don'ts. But here in this chapter, there are three do's, three things that you are supposed to do. We found the first of them, the second actually, last week as well. But the first of them was in verse 1 of chapter 5. You can look there. It says, stand fast. And Paul is saying to them, listen, you've had these people come in. They have brought their tainted doctrine. They are not bringing you the truth. Stand fast in the truth. Stand fast in the freedom that you have. And last week I started this study by asking this question. Can you be shaken away from the truth of the gospel? Could somebody come along and persuade you that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough? That you had to be baptized, that you have to add to it by being baptized in order to be saved? We know baptism is important, but when someone says you've got to do it in order to be saved, they're now adding to the work of Christ on the cross. And tell me, what can I add? Some people say, well, you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. Really? You've got the work of the cross. He spread his arms and the nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and he bled for us. And then I'm going to speak in tongues to add to that work? There's nothing. Not going to church on Sunday, not becoming Jewish, not keeping any part of the law, or going to church on Saturday either for some people, but keeping any part of the law can add to that work. And so I ask you, will you stand fast? Or will you allow someone to come in and persuade you away from the truth? And we saw last week that Paul said, who was it who did this? Because you can't get that by reading the Bible. What you get by reading the Bible is faith in Jesus alone saves you. That's what you get by reading the scriptures. So Paul said, who persuaded you? Stand fast. Be immovable. If somehow you are let down by Christianity, if somehow your expectations of what it means to be a Christian hasn't quite been fulfilled, and you find yourself saying, I need something more, the answer is not something else. The answer is always more Jesus. The answer is to always get closer to Jesus. The answer is to lay your life down and to begin to live for him. That's the answer if we feel unfulfilled, if we feel unsatisfied. To say that Christians never feel unfulfilled or unsatisfied, to say that there never is a death of some expectations for believers, would be denying the obvious. But the answer is always to draw closer to Christ, to find yourself deeper in him, to say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about how satisfied I am. It's not about how fulfilled or how happy I am. It's about you, and that I want to live for you, and I want my life consumed for you. That's real Christianity. Now, the second thing that he says in chapter 5 is found in verse 15. Nope, verse 14, where he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. First, we're told to stand fast. He encourages us along those lines. And then he says, all of the law is fulfilled in one thing, that you love. All of the law and all the prophets, Romans 8 says, can be fulfilled in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. If I love you, then I am not going to break the spirit of the law towards you at all. If I love you, in fact, I believe that love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins, and that love is the best motive you could have. I would rather have you make a mistake with the motive of love than to do what's right with some kind of self-seeking, other kind of motive, self-promoting motive. Because I think that God pours out his grace upon those who will walk in love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. If we're going to be sincere in our faith, then we have to walk in love. And the thing about walking in love is that I don't have to know all 600 and how many ever laws there are in the Old Testament. Too many to memorize, many more than the Ten Commandments, in order to walk, fulfill the law, in order to fulfill all the prophets. All I have to do is ask, what does love tell me to do in this situation? How does love want me to respond to you when you offend me? What does love say that you are to do with me when I offend you? How do we operate in love? I'll have people come up after service and give me a very complicated situation. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times in these complicated situations, I don't know how to respond. Sometimes, I mean, we have a tendency to mess our lives up. We have a tendency to tie our lives in knots that are so bunched up that we can't untie them. Well, what do I do now after I did this to my life? So I will say, what does love tell you to do? If you could back away from the situation and ask yourself, what does love tell you to do? You will never go wrong by walking in love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Now love, you know, James Dobson made the term tough love a popular term. Love isn't always mamby-pamby, softish. Love isn't always just some big grin. I love you. No, you're just a little weird. I don't know what that is. I don't know if I would really say that that's love or not. It creeps me out, really, to be honest. Love is a seriousness. Love is caring and putting other people above yourself. Love is suffering long. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which tells us if we don't have love, that we're nothing. That we can do great things with, but if it's not done in love, then they accomplish nothing and they profit us nothing. So you want to fulfill the law? You want to obligate God to you by believing a certain thing, a certain doctrine in order to be saved, or by believing that you got to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved? And God says, just walk in love. And you fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets. Finally, in verse 16, he gives us the last of the three commands found in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This verse is such a key in the Christian walk. This verse is very, very similar to another like it, which says, sow to the Spirit, and you will reap from the Spirit. Sow to the flesh, and you will reap from the flesh. Here it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. If you try to stop fulfilling the deeds of the flesh by sheer willpower, good luck. If you have developed a behavioral pattern in the flesh, and let's be honest, we all have. There's not a person that is alive past the age of 5 that hasn't developed some kind of a negative behavioral pattern. It is a road that you go down. It is like a default button. It is like something happens and whoop, there you go. It is your default. I've often said the human default is selfishness. And that's true. When we get away from the Word of God, when we get away from the Spirit, when we get away from the things of God, we tend to go back into selfishness. The more we find ourselves in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we begin to live for others. We begin to care for others. But if you have developed a destructive behavior in drinking and you say, I'm done. You know, you may defend it all the time. Listen, I can have a drink now and then. When everybody knows when you say that you're really not having a drink now and then. Okay, everybody knows. There's a struggle that's there and it's going on and you finally get sick of it, probably because something happened. You may have gotten a DUI. You may have come close to getting a DUI. You may have came close to getting another DUI. But you realize the seriousness of the consequences in that. It may be that you said something or did something while you were, don't get drunk on 3 or 4 beers, while you were whatever you were, tipsy, whatever, buzzed, whatever you want to call it to justify. You might have done something. You might have said something. It might have caused, maybe you woke up one morning with a bit of a hangover and decided, I'm done with this. You realize this is ungodly. So you say, I'm going to stop drinking beer. Today, I will drink no more beer. But even before noon, you start wanting a beer because all you're thinking about is, I'm not drinking beer anymore. You've said beer about 5 times. And so now you're thinking about, I'm not going to do that. How often has someone gone to an AA meeting? And I'm not slamming them, by the way, okay? But how often has someone gone to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, hear people talk about drinking, leave and drink because all they did when they were there was talk about it. And it just got to them because you're trying to stop something by sheer willpower. It's like the commercial where the guy says, I will not cough. I realize I'm dating myself now. Commercial was probably around 30 years ago, 35. I will not cough, I will not cough, I will not cough. And of course he coughs. You can't stop it. Once you get into those behavioral patterns, unfortunately, folks, we go back down that road again. We so easily go back down that road again. It's like the paths in our minds and those that study the human body tell us that that's exactly what happens. There are certain things that fire in our brains. There are certain paths that happen. And once A happens, it's like a domino effect. It just follows the path all the way down. And there we are again. I can't believe I'm drinking again. It just took one thing. So you try to not do something in the flesh. So hard not to do it. But if you say, I want to walk in the Spirit. You say, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up. And I want to do what God wants me to do. Instead of doing what I want to do, remember what's our default button? Whoop, selfishness. Whoop, selfishness. So we get up, I want to do what I want to do. Instead, you get up and you say, what does God want me to do? What would the Spirit like me to do today? Lord, I make myself available to you. I'll share with anyone that you make available. I'll follow your leading. What do I need to do? You pray, maybe read, you're searching for those things that God wants you to do. And now you walk in the Spirit. You find yourself wanting to do those things, having a right relationship with God, walking in the Spirit, sit down in the car. What would the Spirit lead me to listen to now? Not what do I want to listen to, what would the Spirit lead me to listen to? And you listen to something that edifies you rather than something that doesn't. And you walk in the Spirit. And because you're now thinking of the things of the Spirit, because you're looking for the leading and the guiding of the Spirit, it's not a matter of, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that. Now it's a matter of, what does God want me to do? And the next thing you know, you're finding victory over those certain things. If you're struggling with a stronghold, and there are strongholds, they get a hold of us and it seems like we return to it again and again. One of the best ways to battle that stronghold, we know we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, but one of the best ways to battle a stronghold is to do what you need to do spiritually to grow and be mature, is to listen to music that's edifying, to read things that edify you, to pray daily, seeking God. And once you're feeding your spirit, once you're putting that into yourself, then there's positives that take place from putting those things in and you gain strength and power to overcome that stronghold and to be victorious over it. You are now walking in the Spirit. What does it say? Read it again, verse 15. And we can say this is a promise. Verse 16. There we go. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Doesn't say you're not going to have them. It says you won't fulfill them. This is the key. This is the secret, which is no secret. It's been here in Galatians all along. It's like the other passage that I quoted. Sow to the Spirit, and you'll reap the things of the Spirit. Sow to the flesh, and you'll reap the things of the flesh. Things don't just happen. I don't know. I was walking really close with Jesus, and then I just had an affair. It doesn't quite happen that way. There's some seeds that you have sown. There's things you're doing. And the things in themselves seem small. The things in themselves seem insignificant. The things in themselves seem like they're not going to lead you to something that is severe, to a harvest of the flesh. But each one of those are seeds that are planted, each one of them planting in the flesh. And the Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Lord, show us what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to have those gifts manifested in our lives. Do you know what your gifts are? Has God empowered you? Has God given you gifts to be used by Him? Do you see yourself as an ambassador led by the Spirit of God? You are every bit of an ambassador as Elisha was in the Old Testament. In fact, I might say that you're more so of an ambassador than Elisha was in the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus said, out of all of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist is the greatest of them all. Meaning greater than Elijah, greater than any other prophets that I could name right now. But then he said this, but you who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than him. You're greater in your call than John the Baptist? Why? Because you fulfill the ministry of Jesus. Because the ministry of Jesus is your ministry. It's not that your ministry is grand, it's that his is. And you're a part of that. And you're filled with the Spirit. So God's called you as the light of the world, and he's set you out in that automobile shop or on that police department or working in that fire department, not just so you can get your bills paid, not so you could be fulfilled, but so you could shine as a light to those men that are there who, trust me, desperately need Jesus, whose lives are broken and crushed and hurting, and God needs you there. But so often, we who have been saved and put back together by him are so self-seeking. We're sowing to the flesh. We're living by the things of the flesh. We're walking by the flesh. We're not walking by the Spirit, that when God wants to reach someone around us, he's got to go to someone else. He can't go to us because we're listening to our flesh. God wants to move and have you touch someone's life and set them free, but all you're paying attention to is your flesh. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Look at that. The Spirit can't move. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. In me is two natures. There's some debate among theologians. There's always debate among theologians. You know that, don't you? There's not a verse you can read in the Bible that theologians don't fight about. Theologians and lawyers argue. That's what they love to do. I have a friend who's a lawyer, and I told him, he told me why he became a lawyer. And afterwards, I said, you left something out. You're a lawyer because you love to argue. And this guy does love to argue. And he said, no, I don't like to argue. I said, you just like to be right. That's what you like. And that's really what he kind of explained. Hey, there's got to be someone to defend these other guys that are out there and do it. I said, I understand. Trust me. This verse, there are those that say, well, the old man is dead. The old man is buried. So it's really not the old man that's the flesh. It's the human nature that's the flesh. Look, I don't really care what the flesh is. If it's my old man or if it's the human nature, I don't know that I can define all of those things. But here's what I know. I have flesh. And my flesh gets tired. My flesh gets hungry. My flesh gets thirsty. I can live by those things. My flesh has a sex drive. I can live by those things. Or I can live by the Spirit. And I can be led by that. And my flesh wants me to go one way, and the Spirit leads me another way. If you just give in to your flesh, whatever my flesh wants, it's one thing I'll guarantee you, you're not walking by the Spirit. Because the Spirit lusts against the flesh, or the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle inside of you. There's a battle inside of me. And even in spiritual things, my flesh could be involved. I might be teaching you guys right now, and inside my flesh may be going, this is pretty good. Good chapter in the Bible. And I might be doing it for all the wrong motives, and I may lose any reward as I share with you. You may be praying a prayer, and while you're praying the prayer, you're thinking, this is good. People are probably thinking how good of a prayer I am right now. You're actually doing it for the flesh. It's by the flesh. It's not by the Spirit of God. You're doing it so you can be heard. We know that's a danger with spiritual things. You can turn them around. Our flesh is always trying to get involved in them. So there's this constant battle that takes place. The one that you feed is the one who is going to win. If you feed the flesh, it's going to be strong, or it's going to be weak, you could say. Jesus told Peter, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying, right? So to Jesus, the weak flesh was a strong flesh, is flesh that can has a resolve to do what God wants you to do. And a weak flesh is one that just gives into itself. It's just so weak it can't make a stand. So if you feed your flesh will control you and dominate you. You'll be a man or you'll be a woman that's driven by your flesh. But if you feed the Spirit, there's a spiritual man inside of you. C.S. Lewis, talking on this very, very verse, said that when you die, everything of the flesh will be taken away. It will all be stripped away. And all that will be left is you, as you are by your Spirit. What kind of a person will you be? He asked. Now that's a good question. Will there be any significance to you once the flesh is removed? Once the flesh is removed, will it reveal a very weak spirit that can't do much? Is your spirit strong enough to stand up against your flesh? Does your flesh say no? And your spirit goes, okay. And that's it? That's the struggle? That's the battle? I think it's important for us to see this verse and to know that there will always be a battle inside of us. As long as we are in this flesh, we will have those battles. That's why the Bible tells us to fight, to flee youthful lust, to stand up against those things, to stand against Satan, and he will flee from us. There will always be that struggle. But this struggle, Satan appeals to my flesh, but this struggle isn't the devil. This struggle is me. The struggle is Robert Furrow, the spirit that God has saved and called and grows, and the flesh, the battle that continues on. And if I give in to my flesh, it is me. And although the spirit, the Satan and his spiritual hosts try to appeal to the flesh, God appeals to my spirit, and I then need to walk by the Spirit so I don't fulfill the things of the flesh, because they do battle against one another. They're contrary to one another. So you don't do the things you wish. I love that. Verse 17. Christian, which one of us here hasn't felt that way? Which one of us here haven't crawled into bed at night, closed our eyes, and said, God, I'm an idiot. Why do I do that? Why do I talk that way? Why did I say that to them? Why did I think that? God, what's wrong with me? Paul said, the very things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Romans chapter 7. And if we're honest, we say, amen. Been there. Often. We don't do the things that we wish. Yeah, we can gain on it. Yeah, we can walk in the Spirit. But there will always be the struggle inside of us. And it's something we always have to stay on top of. And anybody who would tell you otherwise, anybody who would say, you need to fight till you get the victory. And once you get the victory, you'll never go back again. I don't know where those guys get their messages from, but it's not the same Bible that I read. I can gain victory in situations, I can gain victory in circumstances, but there's still the battle. The battle is still going on. You know, the Civil War was said to be won 2 years before it was over. Lee had... In great significance, had won the battles early in the Civil War. Lee was an incredible general. Grant, not so much, by the way. Did you know that? Lee was an incredible general and Grant wasn't, but Grant finally got the better of him. And once Grant began to pin him and drive him backwards, Lee kept on trying to divide his forces and Grant kept flanking him. And there came a point where Lee knew he couldn't win. But he thought, if there's a slight chance, and he kept fighting and he kept fighting and he kept fighting. And I don't know the number, a couple hundred thousand men on both sides died in those last 2 years because they kept battling. Well, that's kind of the flesh. The flesh is like General Lee. It won't quit. It just keeps battling. Now, I love Warren Wiersbe who said, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We have God's grace and His grace is good. His grace is tremendous and we need it and I'm so glad we have it. But the battle continues on. And even though we are assured of victory, as long as we're in the fight, let's stay in the fight. Not give in to it. For some of you, the Lord's speaking to you clearly here today. Clearly, you have not been struggling against the flesh. Your flesh is just dominating. You're being led by the flesh. You walk in the flesh. I've often said a good way to check to see if you're walking in the flesh is to determine how you drive. Do you drive in the Spirit or do you drive in the flesh? And if you don't know, how do you respond when someone cuts you off, when someone slows down in front of you, when someone gets in your way when you're in a hurry? How do you use your horn? Is it a polite tap, tap, beep, beep? Hey, there's a green arrow, beep, beep. Or bang! I would say that's probably not the Spirit. How dare you make me wait 30 seconds? Kill you if I could. When actually, if you were looking at them face to face, you would say, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Something about all that metal around you that, well, lets the flesh come out. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm looking for the direction of the Spirit. I'm looking for the Spirit in my life leading me and guiding me. I'm looking for what the Spirit wants me to do, what my flesh wants me to do. I don't have to be under the law. I don't got to keep the Ten Commandments. I don't got to keep the 600 whatever commandments. If I'm led by the Spirit, if I walk in love, if I stand fast in the freedom that I've been given, I'm not going to walk by the law. I don't have to walk by the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and I'm not going to break down each one of these words. When I have done this passage in the past, I've broken down each word into the Greek word and exactly what it means, and felt like I fed the flesh more than anything, making my way through the text. These are bad things. I don't know that we need to talk about how bad they are or get into the details of how this one's bad compared to that one. He's talking about, it's obvious, some sexual things. He's talking obviously about self-seeking. He's talking obviously about teaching things for your own purposes rather than for the purposes of God. He gives the list. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lewdness. All of those are sexual words. We know adultery, we know fornication. uncleanliness is just a life that's lived for sexual things. And lewdness is its crudeness. That's the flesh. There are people today who are crude from the pulpit in order to make a name for themselves or to try to say we aren't living in a G-rated world. And crudeness is crudeness. The last place it belongs is in the pulpit. Spiritually, idolatry, worshiping something in place of God. Sorcery, living for Satan, for the devil. Hatred, contentions, just being contentious. The Bible says that an elder is not to be contentious. We've had elders at the church before that are contentious. And when they're contentious, you say, I don't think you could be an elder anymore. It's good to challenge. It's good to say, hey, is this being done right? Do we need to change this? That's good. But contention? Just picking fights? Not good. Jealousy, outburst of wrath. There we are back to driving again. Selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you murder him. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Doesn't say this is a complete list, but and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, praise God, it doesn't say those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but those who practice such things. What are we talking about here? Talking about practice. What are we talking about? Talking about practice. A little Allen Iverson for you guys. Don't know if everybody got that. We're talking about practice. We're not talking about a game. We're talking about practice. Okay, I'll get out of it now. I'm backing away. I'm letting it go. When he says those who practice these things, it's people whose lives are that. Listen, are you practicing sexual sin? Are you practicing alcoholism? Are you practicing contentiousness? Has it become a part of your daily life? Are you fighting it? Are you battling against it? He's certainly not saying everybody that gets contention isn't going to enter into heaven because you'd all be lost. Me too, right? But the person who practices contention is a revelation that the Spirit of God isn't in them, because the Spirit of God's going to convict you of that contentiousness. The Spirit of God's going to convict you of that sexual sin. It's not that you won't have some kind of a lust. It's not that you won't have some kind of a drive. That's the sexual part of our being. It's not that we're going to struggle with that. But we're not going to practice it. We're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to fight that. I want to live by the things of the Spirit. And I want to be led by the Spirit. And so he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's pretty clear. Again, theologians want to argue about it. There's a lot of people who want to say, well, that doesn't say what it means. It says something different. Well, I tell you, the word practice in the Greek really has this to it and that to it. And they got to make all kinds. And whenever you hear somebody start to do that with Scripture, whenever somebody says, I know that's what it says, but it's not what it means, they're in trouble. There are plenty of things I don't understand. There are plenty of things, the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. There's a tension there between the two. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the free will of man. Because the Bible says that God has given man a free will. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God. How they all interact with each other, I don't know. But when I read a passage about free will, I talk about free will. When I read a passage about God's sovereignty, I talk about sovereignty. If I can't complete them all in my mind and bring them together, I'm not so worried about that. I know God's got that figured out. Listen, God's not confused. I don't know, my sovereignty and the free will of man, I can't get it figured out. I'll just write them both. God's got it all worked out. But I know it's true. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you are practicing them, if they are part of your lifestyle, if you're practicing, you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to go before God, and you need to fight this. You say, well, I don't know. I want to fight this my whole life. I don't know. I want to battle against this my whole life. Well, that's what you got. That's the Christian walk. Then what's your alternative? Give in and not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Those are your choices. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. When we walk in the Spirit, the evidence of that is love. It's not anger and bitterness and, again, contentiousness. But it's love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody makes a mistake or someone's offensive. Love covers that. When we walk in the Spirit, it's love. People say, are you filled with the Spirit? The manifestation, the evidence of the being filled with the Spirit is tongues. I don't know about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, do all speak in tongues? Do all have gifts of healings? The answer to that is, the presupposed answer to that is no. Not everybody has that. The evidence that you are filled with the Spirit is love and joy. Jesus spoke of giving us a joy that is beyond anything that this world has. And peace. Jesus spoke of giving us a peace that is beyond understanding. Long-suffering. Some of your Bibles, it is translated patience. But patience is always long-suffering. You are suffering. You do so long. It's long-suffering. Kindness. To be rude and short with someone, it's not walking in the Spirit. A simple kindness. Simple opening up the door. Simple, oh, it's all right. You know, no problem. Walking in the Spirit. Some of us will be kinder to people we don't know than our own spouses. You open the door, oh yeah, come on in, come on in. I'll go to the table, honey. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I should spend a little bit of time on the last one, self-control, because there are those, and I think television evangelists are the biggest offenders of this, and I have no problem talking against television evangelists, and if I offend you because I do, then sorry that I offend you because I do, but I think that they are causing such great confusion, and they are out for their own pocketbook. That's what they're out for. But they are the greatest offenders of doing something and then saying that was the Spirit of God when it wasn't the Spirit of God at all. Or getting out of control. Oh, a few years ago, there was this movement, whatever you wanted to call it. There was an area in Florida that began to do it. And it kind of spread out of there. There was an area up in Canada that began to do it. And it began to spread out of there where people started laughing in the Spirit. There's a guy that called himself the Holy Ghost bartender. And he would get up and he would start, because the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He would call himself the Holy Ghost bartender and say that being filled with the Spirit is like being drunk with wine. The problem is that's not what that verse says. It doesn't say that being filled with the Spirit is like being drunk with wine. It is a contrast. You are never more out of control than when you are drunk. You have no control when you are drunk. You are never more in control when you are filled with the Spirit. That's what the verse is saying. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So he would say, I'm turning on the tap. Here comes the Holy Spirit. And then people start laughing. He'd start laughing. Everybody start laughing in the whole place. And people start falling down. And the camera would zoom in on somebody in the chair laughing and sliding out of their chair. And everybody in the room would start laughing. And then this was supposed to be the Spirit. And then people start acting like animals. Do you guys remember that? Some of you guys remember it, don't you? Churches here in town did it. We were delivering the good news for our children to pay for their school. We got the radio station allowed me to go deliver a newspaper for my kids' school. And I was delivering them to churches. And I went up to the door, and we were just, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old at the time as a church. And I went up to the door of this church to drop it off, and I hear, there's like animal noises coming from the sanctuary. So I know what's going on. I know what church it is. I know what's going on. And I creep up and I look in. I'm watching these guys doing their animal noises. And I go back and I tell my wife, who's sitting in the car, to come back. She's got to see this, you know. She's got to see this going on. They would say, well, this is the Holy Spirit. I know it's not the Holy Spirit. I know it is, at best, your flesh. At worst, it could be demonic. I'm not making a judgment on it. I'm just saying, at worst, it could be demonic. When you walk in the Spirit, you have greater self-control. When you have the gift of tongues, you're not going to just all of a sudden blurt out in tongues. Oops. Sorry. Holy Spirit did it. The spirit of the prophet, the Bible says, is controlled by the prophet. When we're walking the Spirit, we have gentleness and we have self-control, and I love it. Against such there is no law. All of these things, the joy, the peace, the kindness. No one ever, you know, you're too kind. I'm going to give you a ticket. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How serious do you have to get with your flesh? You got to crucify it. You nail it to the cross. Those who are serious, those who want to live for Jesus, do not live by the flesh. Now, I realize there are a lot of people in church, go to church. I realize there are a lot of people in Calvary who live by the flesh, who have not crucified the flesh. I am not naive about such things. I would love to say that everybody that goes to Calvary has crucified their flesh. I know what goes on. I know I'm not so naive. However, I believe there's a lot of you who have. And I believe there's a lot of you who, when you listen to this message, will go, you know what? I need to revisit this. Maybe you've read it in the past, studied it in the past, come before the Lord, said, help me to crucify my flesh before. And you've just kind of, you know, gone back to the default, right back to living by the flesh. But you crucify the flesh. You nail it to the tree. You say to your flesh, no, I will not live by you. It is not by desires that I will live. I will live by the Spirit, and I will be led by the Spirit. Those who are Christ crucify the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you've been filled with the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then let's walk by it. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You can become conceited because you walk in the Spirit. You can become conceited because you walk in love and because you are kind. And conceit is obviously pride. And pride makes you unusable in the hands of God. So we mix walking in the Spirit with meekness and humility, and we become, and listen, very powerful for the kingdom of God. A man or a woman who walks in love, who walks by the Spirit, who is meek, humble, I believe is the greatest fear to the enemy. I believe he would do anything to keep you from that place. Because then you will be effective for his kingdom. Then you will be effective for eternity. And then you will discover what the Christian life is really all about. The battle that we are in and what it really means to be a Christian and how we're really supposed to live for him. And to think, coming back to the context of our passage, they'd given all of that up to what? Keep dietary laws? They gave it all up to keep Sabbath laws. They're taking something that was so incredibly powerful for the kingdom of God, and they had traded it for some legalistic idea. May we keep the freedoms that we have, walk by the Spirit, put away the things of the flesh, sow to the Spirit. It's the way you start. You say, well, how do I start? Well, first thing you start, sowing to the Spirit. Before you go to bed tonight, get your Bible out, read it a little bit. Sit on the edge of your bed, and as you're taking your socks off, and sit down and pray. Pray for the people around you. Pray for yourself. Pray for your wife. Pray for your kids. Seek a God. Sow a seed here, a seed there. When you get in your car and you decide, what should I listen to? Let me listen to something that's edifying for a while. Let me just sow some seeds to the Spirit. Let me watch on TV. Is there anything I can watch that's edifying? Sow those seeds to the Spirit. And you'll reap from the Spirit. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we realize that we could continue just to go on and on and on about this truth. It is so powerful. It is so life-changing for the Christian that gets a hold of this concept, who understands that if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap from the flesh, but if I sow to the corruption, but if I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life. Lord, we want that life. And we want to get out of this whole selfish, for me, for me, for me thing. And we want to live for you. We want to sacrifice. We want to give. We want our sacrifices to be consumed by you and to count. We want to see you touch the lives of the people we work with who are lost, dying, and perishing. And we pray that you would do something in each one of us. That we would, again, make a decision to walk by the Spirit. leave this place looking for opportunities to sow to the Spirit so that we don't be overcome by the things of the flesh. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you are here,